You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 77, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the section pertaining to Jesus being tempted by Satan. Today we read, Jesus tempted in many ways by Satan. Satan knew not of the divinity of Christ. He took him for a prophet. He had noted his holiness from early youth, as also that of his mother. But Mary took no notice whatever of Satan. She never listened to a temptation. There was nothing in her upon which Satan could fasten. Though the fairest of women, the fairest of virgins, she never thought of a suitor excepting at the holy lottery, at the flowering of the rods in the temple, when there was question of her marriage. That Jesus was wanting in a certain pharisaical severity toward his disciples in a non-essential point, puzzled the wicked friend, fiend. He took him for a man, because the pretended irregularities of his disciples scandalized the Jews. As Satan had often seen Jesus fired with zeal, he thought at one time to irritate him by assuming the appearance of one of the disciples who had followed him thither. And as he had also seen examples of his tenderness of heart, he tried at another time under the form of a decrepit old man to excite his compassion, and again as an Essenian to dispute with him. I saw him therefore at the entrance of the grotto under the form of the son of one of the three widows, a youth especially loved by Jesus. He made a noise to attract attention, thinking that Jesus would be displeased at his disciples following him against his prohibition. Jesus did not look toward him even once. Then Satan put his head in and began to talk first of one thing, then of another, and at last of John the Baptist, who, he said, was very indignant at Jesus for encroaching upon his rights by allowing his disciples to baptize from time to time. Foiled in this first ruse, Satan tried another. He sent 7, 8, or 9 apparitions of the disciples into the grotto. In they came one after another, saying to Jesus that Eustatius had informed them that he was there, and that they had sought him with so much anxiety. They begged him not to expose his life in that wild abode, not to abandon them. The whole world was talking about him, they continued, and he should not allow such and such things to be said. But Jesus's only reply was, withdraw, Satan, it is not yet time. And the phantoms disappeared. Again, Satan drew near under the form of a feeble old man, a venerable Essenian, toiling painfully up the steep mountain. The ascent seemed so difficult for him that, really, I pitied him. Approaching the grotto, with a loud groan, he fell fainting from exhaustion at his entrance. But Jesus took no notice of him, not even by a glance. Then the old man arose with an effort and introduced himself as an Essenian from Mount Carmel. He had, he said, heard of Jesus, and though almost worn out by the effort, had followed him thither in order to sit with him a little while and converse on holy things. He too knew what it was to fast and to pray. And when two joined their prayers to God, edification became greater. Jesus uttered a few words only, such as, "Retire, Satan! It is not yet time." Then I discovered that it was Satan, for as he turned away and vanished, I saw him becoming dark and horrible to behold. I felt like laughing when I thought of his throwing himself on the ground and of having to pick himself up again. When Satan next came to tempt Jesus, he assumed the appearances of old Eliud. Satan must have known that his cross and passion had been shown to Jesus by the angels, for he said that he had a revelation of the heavy trials in store for him, and that he felt he would not be able to resist them for a 40 days fast. He continued, Jesus was not in a state. Therefore, urged by love for him, he had come to see him once more, to beg to be allowed to share his wild abode and assume part of his vow. Jesus noticed not the tempter, but raising his hands to heaven, he said, "My Father, take this temptation from me." Whereupon Satan vanished in a horrible form. Jesus was kneeling in prayer when, after a time, I saw three youths approaching. They were those who, on his first departure from Nazareth, were with him and who subsequently abandoned him. They appeared to approach timidly. They cast themselves on the ground before him, complaining that they could not find no rest until he pardoned them. They begged him to have mercy on them, to receive them again to favor, and allow them to share his fast as a penance for their defection, and they promised thenceforth to be his most faithful disciples. They had ventured into the grotto, and they surrounded Jesus with tears and loud lamentation. Jesus rose from his knees, raised his hands to God, and the apparitions vanished. On another day, as he knelt in the grotto praying, I beheld Satan in a glittering robe, borne, as it were, through the air up the steepest and highest side of the rock. This precipitous, inaccessible side faced to the east. In it were some apertures opening into the grotto. Jesus glanced not toward Satan, who was now intent on passing himself off for an angel. But he was a poor imitation, for the light that enveloped him was far from transparent. It looked as if it had been smeared on, and his robe was stiff and harsh, while these and those of the angels are soft and light and transparent. Hovering at the entrance of the grotto, Satan spoke, "I have been sent by thy Father to console thee." Jesus turned not toward him. Then Satan flew around to the steep, inaccessible side of the grotto, and peering in through one of the apertures, called to Jesus to witness a proof of his angelic nature, since he could hover there without support. But Jesus noticed him not. Seeing himself foiled in every attempt, Satan became quite horrible and made as if he would seize Jesus in his claws through the aperture. His figure grew still more frightful, and he vanished. Jesus looked not after him. Satan came under the appearance of an aged solitary from Mount Sinai. He was quite wild, almost savage-looking, with his long beard and scanty covering, a rough skin being his only garment. But there was something false and cunning in his countenance as he climbed painfully up the mountain. Entering the grotto, he addressed Jesus, saying that an Essenian from Mount Carmel had visited him and told him of the baptism, also of the wisdom, the miracles, and the present rigorous fasting of Jesus, hearing which, notwithstanding his great age, he had come all the way to see him, to converse with him, for he himself had long experience in the practice of mortification. He told Jesus that he should now desist from further fasting, that he would free him from what remained, and he went on with much more talk in the same strain. Jesus, looking aside, said, "Depart from me, Satan." At these words, the evil one grew dark, and like a huge black ball, rolled with a crash down the mountain. Then I asked myself how it was that Christ's divinity remained so concealed from Satan, and I received the following instruction. I understood clearly that it was the most incomprehensible advantage for men that neither they nor Satan knew of Christ's divinity, and that they were thereby to learn how to exercise faith. The Lord said one word to me that I still remember. "Man," said he, "knew not that the serpent tempting him was Satan. In like manner, Satan was not to know that he who redeemed man was God." I saw, too, that the divinity of Christ was not made known to Satan until the moment in which he freed the souls from limbo. On one of the subsequent days, I saw Satan under the form of a distinguished man of Jerusalem. He approached the cave in which Jesus was praying and told him that sympathy had urged him to come to him, for he felt assured that he was called to give freedom to the Jewish nation. Then he related all the reports, all the discussions rife in Jerusalem on his account, and told him that he had come to offer his support in the good cause. He was one of Herod's officers. He said Jesus might unhesitatingly accompany him back to Jerusalem, might even take up his abode in Herod's palace, where he could lie concealed, gather his followers around him, and set his undertaking on foot. And he urged him to return with him at once. The pretended officer lay his proposal before Jesus in a multiplicity of words. Jesus looked toward him, but continued earnestly to pray. Then I saw Satan retreating his form, becoming frightful, fire and smoke bursting from his nostrils, until at last he vanished. When Jesus began to hunger, and especially to thirst, Satan appeared in the form of a pious hermit and exclaimed, "I am so hungry. I pray thee, give me of the fruits growing here on the mountain outside thy grotto. I would pluck none of it without asking the owner," pretending that he took Jesus for the owner. "Then let us sit together and talk of good things. Not at the entrance of the grotto, but on the opposite side, that is, toward the east. And at a little distance grew figs and berries and another kind of fruit, something like nuts, though with soft shells like those of the medlar." Jesus answered the false hermit, "Depart from me. Thou art from the very beginning the liar. Harm not the fruit." Then I saw Satan as a little somber figure hurrying off, a black vapor exhaling from him. But he returned again in the form of a traveler and asked Jesus for permission to eat of the fine grapes growing nearby, because they were so good for thirst. But Jesus gave him no answer, did not even look at him. On the following day, Satan tempted Jesus again on the same head, only this time it was with a spring instead of fruit. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect about what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the very opening sentences, we get a reference to Our Lady, and we get a reference to her Immaculate Conception. He had noted his holiness from early youth as also that of his mother, but Mary took no notice whatever of Satan. She never listened to a temptation. There is nothing in her upon which Satan could fasten. And so that's telling us that Mary was spared that concupiscence, from those desires that came as a result of the fall. And so in this very simple way, and in this passing reference, we come to understand the Immaculate Conception as Anne Catherine Emmerich, in her religious community and in her time in history, how she understood Mary's sinlessness, and then also how she did not experience temptation. Then we hear how Satan comes to Jesus, comes in various different apparitions we see. And then as soon as Jesus acknowledges that it's Satan, well, then he kind of like cowers and hides and runs away and becomes smaller. Withdraw, Satan. Retire, Satan. These are different phrases that Jesus uses to disperse the evil one, to have him flee from where he is. Jesus prays to his Father, "My Father, take this temptation from me." I think what we see here, especially in these little anecdotes and little statements of Jesus to the evil one, and Catherine Emmerich is empowering us, equipping us, that we say, withdraw, retire. My Father, take this temptation from me. Be gone, Satan. Depart from me, Satan. That if we know these little phrases, when we notice kind of the presence of evil in our life, when we undergo that little temptation of between right and wrong, that we can utter these simple little phrases, that what Jesus says becomes our own. We make them ours. What a clever explanation that Anne Catherine Emmerich received too. Satan not realizing who Jesus was, connecting it to the original moment of the fall in the garden, that Adam and Eve knew not that it was Satan and the serpent, and so now the evil one knows not that Jesus is the Son of God and is the second person of the Trinity. And we just see kind of these simple little temptations of Satan to the Lord. And as we continue our reading in the next days, we'll see other temptations that Jesus will face as well. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.